Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In her poem, Aurora Leigh, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." What Browning is saying is that our world, as God's creation, proclaims his presence and his glory, but only those who see this reality take off their shoes. That is, turn to him and humbly give him the praise that is his due. Our readings this morning invite us to be among those who see. They invite us to see the earth crammed with heaven, to see how God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, touching the earth, filling it with his glory. And they invite us to respond to that reality by giving him praise and offering ourselves for his service. In that Old Testament reading, God gives Isaiah a vision of his people who suffer in exile away from Jerusalem and reveals for them an earth, a world crammed full of heaven. He calls us to look at a much larger story. God's glory spreads as he multiplies descendants for Abraham, extending his blessing from this one family to all nations. His plan for the salvation of the world through Abraham's descendants will not be thwarted, as Isaiah declares to the people of Israel that Jerusalem, though devastated by a Babylonian army, they will experience yet a rebirth and blossom like the Garden of Eden. Their songs of sorrow will become shouts of joy, and God's plan of salvation will be accomplished. Though heaven and earth pass away, God's salvation will endure forever. In the gospel reading, Caesarea Philippi is crammed full of heaven. To this day, that area is a beautiful place of hills and waterfalls and fresh flowing mountain streams. Janet and I had the opportunity a number of years ago to go to Israel, and we went there, and it in an arid, dry Israel, it's just an amazing, beautiful spot. But it was also a place people believed led directly to the gods. And over the years, the Canaanites worshipped Baal, the Greeks worshipped Pan, and the Romans worshipped Caesar here. As cultures changed, so did the worship. Jesus took his disciples to this pagan place far north of Jerusalem and past the Sea of Galilee. And in this place, filled with the vestiges of pagan worship, Peter confesses heaven touching earth in the person of Jesus Christ. It isn't a fertility god like Baal, or a god of nature like Pan, or a god of the political state like Caesar. Peter points to the creator of all things, who promised to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and has now fulfilled that promise as he comes to live and walk among his people. Now, what Isaiah prophesies in our Old Testament reading, and what Peter confesses in that gospel reading, that's what the Apostle Paul celebrates as he writes to the Christians in Rome. Paul has seen earth crammed with heaven, and in these few verses shares a vision that transforms our lives. Have you ever looked at the sun? I don't mean just stared at it. You don't want to do that, kids, just so you know that. But have you ever kind of looked at the sun, and then when you looked away, you've seen kind of an after image of the light? The people that you look at, maybe the objects that you see, look different. They're kind of bathed in a glow of light. That's what happens to Paul in our text. Paul has seen a brilliant vision, a glorious work of God who extends his love and salvation beyond the Jewish nation to all nations. And seeing that, as he looks at the people of Rome, Paul sees them differently. He struggles for words as he stands in awe of God's story about salvation when he writes, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways." Paul sees a vision of God's love for the world, and he struggles to grasp the magnitude of that love. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the time when the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with gladness and joy, the time when sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And even Paul can't take it all in as he sees that day of restoration when God brings about a gathering of all nations, Jew and Gentile, into the church. And Paul's sorrow turns into singing and his sighing into praise. It's as if Paul sees the glorious ending of a long and difficult day, and his heart of sorrow turns to joy as he offers praise and thanksgiving and glory to his God. And then Paul turns his eyes to the church in Rome. Like his, their lives were difficult. Few were rich or powerful. They gathered in small house churches, their lives a far cry from the glories of Rome, let alone the glories of heaven. And yet as Paul looks at these people, he sees earth crammed with heaven. And he invites them to join him in celebrating the wonder of God. "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul purposely uses the language of sacrifice. The sacrificial worship of God's people, which for centuries existed only in the temple in Jerusalem, that has now been transformed. God's people, wherever they are, become sacrifices. Even there, hidden inside the small house churches gathering in the heart of the Empire of Rome. These people are God's people, transformed for sacrificial living, holy, acceptable to God. See, Paul knew that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ put an end to those temple sacrifices. His death was the perfect sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his sacrifice, God's people no longer needed to offer sacrifices for sins, but were now free. Free to become sacrifices, living sacrifices of praise, pouring out their lives in service to the world and to the people around them. As Paul looked at these people, he saw them bathed in the light of God's glory. They were just everyday people, but they're everyday people who are the body of Christ. He sees the gifts which the Spirit poured out on them: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and mercy. Not only does God freely forgive all sins, he also freely gives gifts to each of his people that they might have a purpose and a place in his greater story, the story of salvation, the story that needs to go to all people. And it just seems to stir his heart with wonder. Earth crammed with heaven, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. And that's our problem. Too often we don't see the vision of God at work in our lives in the world. Paul had some concern that the Roman Christians would take pride in their status as God's people, their gifts that he was pouring out for service on them. And he warned them, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought." I think today we often have the opposite problem. Ask a fellow Christian how God works among his people, and we'll typically point to others rather than how God works through us. And we're most likely to point to moments like this, being here in church, rather than pointing to God's work in our daily lives. I've discovered that often people think about what I do as the pastor when they think about how God is at work around us. And while what I do is important, God's work is certainly not limited to me. In fact, most of the work God does in this world is done through you. Every time I conduct a funeral, I'm reminded of the work of the saints of God who day after day, year after year, quietly, steadily, sacrificially serve their families, their community, and their church because it's what God's children do. You know, when we think about people like the Apostle Paul or the church fathers down through history like Augustine or a Luther or a Calvin or a Mother Teresa or a Billy Graham, so many others, it's certainly right to thank God for their boldness and faithfulness. They all served God in their day. But we wouldn't be here today if it weren't for all of the unknown, at least to us, Christians who served faithfully behind the scenes down through the years. And that continues today through each of you. God brought about your salvation in Jesus Christ. His Son was the perfect sacrifice that takes away your sin, that forgives everything, including your unwillingness to see the work he's doing for others through you. And Paul invites you to be transformed by the renewal of your mind again today. He invites you to trust God's promise. Know that he has a plan for you in his greater story. You may not think of it as being much, but God sees the eternal impact of your service or teaching or encouraging or contributing or leadership or acts of mercy. You may be one who devotes his life to caring for cattle, tending the earth that brings food to people's table. The stewardship of God's creation is a gift from him. Not all people are called to such service, but God in Christ has called you and equipped you for that work. Or you may teach faith to your children, not in formal classes with desks and lectures and quizzes, but informally in the car, as you drive your child to soccer practice and talk about challenges that they may have in their faith, or at the nursing home, as your children visit their grandfather and you offer to pray. Parenting is a gift from God. Not all people are called to this service, but God in Christ has called you and equipped you for that work. To live in God's mercy is to enter the world and discover God at work through you for others, however that may be. Not so we might pridefully point to ourselves, but so that we can give God praise for his mercy and his faithfulness and love. There's a monument east of London at Three Mills Green, and it pictures these two hands joined together. In 1901, Thomas Pickett was working in a mill. He was overcome by carbon dioxide that had collected there. And Godfrey Nicholson immediately responded and went into the well to save him, but was also quickly overcome himself. And as others ran to find a rope, two other men, Frederick Elliott and Robert Underhill, couldn't stand by idly and do nothing. And each of them, in succession, offered a saving hand in rescue, but also ultimately died in the end. To remember these men and their self-sacrificial service, a workers' memorial was erected. Now, if you were to go to London, it would be easy to miss this monument. London's filled with so many more impressive things to see. The Crown Jewels, Big Ben, Buckingham Palace, the changing of the guard. But there in East London at Three Mills Green stands a much humbler sight. a memory of people, ordinary people, who offered their lives in an act of love. Their daily vocation became a place for service, service to others, service to God. This place doesn't gather many crowds or inspire tours, but for us, it recalls the way God works in our world. He works through the lives of his people in their daily vocations. This is how God's hand reaches into our world. He touches you and me and transforms us for service so that we might reach out, offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God's praise. What this monument does in East London, Paul does with words in his letter. He calls us to see the glory of God hidden in the lives of his people. Our world would have us conform to its ways, seek glory and power by gaining things for ourselves in the ways of our world. And religion can even become one more tool we use to make ourselves seem better, robbing the power of glory, of God's glory. But God's ways are different. They're humble, and they're hidden, and they're sacrificial, and they're selfless. In a world attracted to glory, God asks you to see God's greater plan for you. You've been joined to the body of Christ, made part of his people by the forgiveness of your sins, and now Paul invites you, in view of God's mercy, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may discern the will of God, to be transformed for service, to live by giving rather than gaining, by service rather than selfishness. In this way, the church, you and I, are an after image of the glory of Christ. We reveal the ways of God in the world. We are the body of Christ, drawn into his ministry to a broken and dying world. Our lives are monuments, monuments of his self-sacrificial love. Each life touched by the hand of God, your life joined to the ministry of Christ, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Amen.